All right, well, welcome to part two. Why don't we go ahead and pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious and beautiful day, and it's such a blessing that we have the Sabbath, one whole day that's given back to you to rest and to contemplate the wonderful things you've revealed in your word, the Bible. We're so thankful that you sent your Son into the world to redeem us from our lawless deeds and transgressions and sins against you. And we're thankful that he is sufficient to save us and to reconcile us to you. We pray your blessing now upon our time as we look at these all-important topics of our responsibilities as parents to disciple the next generation, to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and help us to learn from one another and from the text of Scripture and from J.C. Ryle and things that he has said. And we pray your blessing upon this time as we study the one of the core parts of training the next generation, and that is to replace the inborn foolishness with wisdom from the book of wisdom in Scripture, Proverbs. I pray your blessing upon this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I wanted to do one more study before we actually get into the material in Ryle's little book, and I hope that you're getting a chance to start reading. Jason, Ryle, anyone had a chance to start reading Ryle yet, the little booklet? And isn't it really good and convicting and encouraging? Yeah. So a lot of really practical, good advice there. You know, that very first thing he goes into is train the child in the way he should go. You know, not in the way that they want to go or would go themselves, because as we're going to see, looking at the text of Scripture this morning, the way that they want to go is not the right way. It's the way of foolishness. So I think we've got plenty of folders. I'll just kind of explain to you what's in that folder. Years ago, I was really convicted when my kids were a little bit younger that I needed to understand the book of Proverbs and teach that to them, like teach all that book to them. Because one thing that's abundantly clear when you have children, when you see them start to grow up, is that what's bound up in the heart of a child? The foolishness is all that's there. And so we have to teach them in the way of wisdom. And so the book of Proverbs is just so critical to that task. And so what I've given you there is actually a document I put together. And I gave it to a friend at church, and they found it useful. What I did was I read through the book of Proverbs just over and over and over again. And I wrote down on a piece of paper every reference that I thought was relevant to me as a married man and having children. Now, there's obviously a lot of other stuff covered in the Proverbs, but I probably cited it, probably about half of the verses in Proverbs. And as occasions would come up at home, I would think, I know there's more passages about speech and about lying, and I just can't remember the references. So what I did was I put all those in a Word document, and then I went through and categorized them under alphabetical headings. And so I would encourage you to use that. We've actually used that document that I put together in your book there for family worship, and have looked at those things. And certain sections of the Proverbs will be relevant at different times to your children as you see different kinds of sins coming up and things like that. But there's also this week's handout is in that folder too. It says O2, the duties of parents, lesson number 2, the core curriculum, the book of Proverbs, and the goals of parenting. So let's go ahead and plow into this. And after this week, starting next week, we will actually get into the material that Ryle specifically covers in this book. But I just can't encourage you enough to find a quiet place and read through Ryle and mark and underline and everything. I did that, and three-fourths of the text is underlined and highlighted and has stars all over it. Because he's so good at putting into a succinct paragraph what is just really, really practical, really valuable wisdom. And almost every paragraph you go, man, I've really got to remember that. I really need to remember that, too. And I need to remember that, too. So please do read Ryle. You will learn tremendously from him. All right, so let's look at this week's handout. The core curriculum, the book of Proverbs. Key point to bear in mind. When we first meet our children, we are delighted and happy. They are perfect in our eyes, aren't they? We look at them and see joy. We look at them and see potential. We look at them and realize how much work we have to do also. Every new thing they do puts a smile on our face. And even when they make dirty diapers, we somehow find a way to make even that funny and exciting. Did mommy's precious make poopies and so on and so forth. We just love it. Everything they do is perfect. Everything they do is right, and we're happy with them. And I remember when Abigail was born, my firstborn child was born, and just seeing that baby and just thinking, wow, this is just crazy. I remember the day after we brought her home, sitting up there in that room with such a vivid memory, and she's laying there asleep and had a little pad on with a little ball on top of it, and just thought, wow, I'm so not ready for this. And God help me to do this well. But the thing to keep in mind, as much as your heart just overwhelms with love for that baby. As much as your heart overwhelms with love for that child or grandchild or nephew or niece or whoever it is that God has brought into your life, that child, because of their federal union with Adam, has inherited a nature that will destroy them if it's not held in check, converted and trained in wisdom. Those are things that we have to always bear in mind, no matter how much we just delight in that child and think that child can do no wrong and everything they do with a smile on their face. They have a nature that is dead set opposed to their Heavenly Father. They are born as an enemy of God, and we need to hold that nature in check, and we need to pray for the conversion of that child and witness to that child and call that child to repentance and put the gospel in front of them over and over again and train them in the way of wisdom. Now, I've given you a couple passages here. See Proverbs 22:15 in your handout. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Yeah, I just can't emphasize that enough. That child, as it grows up, as it gets older, its inclination is not going to be to obey you and to do what you tell it to do, and they're going to rebel. They're going to have foolishness there. They're not going to be automatically serious about the things of God. And the rest of that passage, the rod of correction will drive it far from him. We'll talk about discipline in a few weeks. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Why do you think that is? You leave a child all by himself, they'll bring shame to their mother. Why?
Foolishness is bound up in their heart.
That's right. Right. If they don't have someone who's older, more mature, and godly to walk along life's way with them and hold them accountable to wisdom, hold them accountable to make sure they tell the truth, hold them accountable to make sure that they do a good job cleaning their room and so on and so forth. Like I posted a thought on Facebook about that. You know, the order when I was a child, Patrick, clean your room, to me it was just subject to such a wide range of interpretation, you know. To me, it was a minimalist perspective. But that means remove visible junk. Where it goes is irrelevant. You know, that's how I interpreted that statement. And yet, in my heart, I knew what she really meant by that. But there was foolishness there. There was, I don't want to be under their authority. I don't want to do what they tell me to do. I'll just do the minimum possible to keep from getting in trouble. All of our natures are like that when it comes to the authority that God has put in our lives. Now look at Ephesians 2 there in your handout. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So you hear it? What is that saying? We are by nature when we come into the world. Children of what? Wrath. Children of wrath. We are the enemies of God, dead in our transgressions and sins. And then one more there, Romans 5:10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Would encourage you, when you look at your children, even when they're little and precious and they're cooing and they're being sweet and everything, right? Remember, that child by nature is an enemy of God. They have a nature that is opposed to them, and it desperately needs the saving grace and mercy of God. And that's what part of our duty as parents is, to pray and work for their conversion in the hopes that God will bless them. And one of the points I want to emphasize to you this morning, because this is such a massive, huge task, and you can't pour all of God's wisdom into a child's mind all at once, as much as we try to do that. And I've failed and erred on the side of trying to force too much in at once. In terms of God's wisdom, in fact, I have an old. I'll just go ahead and share it with you now. When Abigail was 6, I gave her this as a birthday present. And she tore the paper off of it. It's 365 days of counting. That's the emotional. The original primary source material, unedited. And she's kind of looking at this going, you know, and I was just so excited to give it to her, you know? And it was kind of like trying to pour all the motor oil into the engine block at once. It all would spill over the top and make a mess. Just like a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. That's why the project of the duty that you have as parents with your children is such a long-term thing. It takes long, successive training and instruction. You don't have to go over the same things over and over again, just like we do. As God's children, he has to go over the same things with us, but I've held on to this, and eventually she is going to get this. I think I'm going to give this to her, Lord willing, on the day she gets married, and it's just going to be something funny at the reception. She's like, remember this? Hopefully you'll read it now. So it's sitting on my shelf, reminding me of how silly that was to think that she'd be excited about reading that at age 6. But all right, Look at the section that says 2 points. Children are naturally foolish, not wise. And secondly, children are born as children of wrath and as enemies of God. That is the clear teaching of the Word of God. We see God is inspired. Revelation tells us foolishness is bound up in their heart. They are by nature children of wrath, and they are by nature the enemies of God. And that's pretty soul-stirring, isn't it? You hold that little baby, and you're just delighted and can't wait to see what they're going to be like and what their personality is going to be and everything. But bear in mind what the Bible says about that child. That child is on the path of destruction if we don't train them in the way of truth and righteousness. Remember how many times in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses pleaded with the people of Israel to diligently teach their children about the truth of God. Children are not naturally inclined with a desire to love, follow, and listen to God. In fact, they are wired just the opposite because of sin. And thus, we must work long and labor hard for their conversion to Christ and to teach them how to walk in wisdom. And so that's our lifelong project. And I would encourage you, there were a number of young men I used to meet with regularly when I was in Cincinnati. There were a lot of young men, a lot of young single men in that church. And would meet with them and encourage them and try to push them forward a little bit in life. And it's encouraging. Two of them are now married, and one of them just had their first child. And men typically don't have as one of their great goals or visions to raise mighty, you know, people of God for the Lord. We want to, you know, when I was younger, it was, I want to go on and write books and try to do this and that and publish and everything. The idea of pouring tons and tons and tons of time and heartache and tedious work into children was not part of my vision as a younger man. And yet, that really needs to be one of the major things we see as our duty as fathers. We have to see it that way. A book called The Closing of the American Mind. Anyone ever read that book by Alan Bloom? It's a very interesting book. Bloom points out the remarkable fact that today's educational institutions, especially colleges, are very committed to one great proposition: there's no such thing as truth. In other words, they're very committed to the idea that they're not committed to anything. If one of our young people was to walk into a provost or administrator's office at a local university and ask the question, what kind of people is this institution trying to produce? The answers you'd get in response would probably be something like, at this institution, we really aren't trying to produce anything in people because, in principle, we don't believe there's even a target to shoot at. I read recently about a remarkable contrast between speakers at a Yale University convocation. One speaker stood up and spoke about the meaning of a Yale education, an older man. And he said it was about character formation, knowledge acquisition, and kindness and service to your neighbor, and the application of wisdom to work and society. And then a younger guy stood up at the same convocation and said, a Yale education means whatever you want it to mean. My point in sharing that with you is we have very clear goals, a very clear target given to us in Scripture. It is not the case that we sit down and go, now what do I want for this child? What is it that I'm hoping to accomplish here with these children that he's given to me? The goals are really simple and straightforward, and they're given to us directly in Scripture. In the bottom paragraph there. I hope you all notice that it is impossible to have no commitments in your discipleship goals. Poorly thought out goals or having no clear direction at all are goals themselves. It is never the case that as parents, we're just not really doing much discipling. We are always discipling our children. Even if we're constantly gone or away from them, that sends a clear message to them. Discipleship and influence upon the children God entrusts to us is as unavoidable as breathing. Once that child's been put under your care, you are now the discipler. You are now the one that God is looking to raise that child, to teach that child in the way of wisdom, to pray for that child's salvation, to make sure you set a good example of what living a godly life is. We will either do this purposefully with biblical and godly goals in mind, or we will do it incidentally and or unintentionally. Either way, children will learn their way of life from someone. Okay, second page here. Does God give us goals for parenting? Yes. 3 John 1 verse 4 is a passage that I think about a lot when it comes to what is it we're trying to really accomplish here? When you get bogged down in the details, sometimes it's helpful to step back and what is the broader picture here? What is it that we're aiming at? 3 John 1 verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. In 3 John, John is not speaking of his own physical children, but of his disciples in the church. What is the goal of all our discipleship, of our families and of others? That all the people we disciple would walk in truth. So I just want to encourage you. Those 3 words right there are really critical to remember. When it comes to that child that God has given to you, or those children, or the niece, nephew, grandchild, whoever it is, That child is opposed to God, that child has foolishness in their heart, that child is an enemy of God, and a child of wrath. Our goal, and all of our influence on them, is that they would walk in truth. Because they're not wired to do that. They're wired to stumble in falsehood, not walk in truth. And so that's the goal right there. I'll just remember those three words. What am I trying to do with this child? I want this child to walk in the truth. Okay, so the goals for discipleship are faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, character. Three, wisdom and living according to God's law. No institution that I'm aware of other than the church in its elder and deacon qualification list, 1 Timothy 3:1 and Titus 1:7 and following, has a standardized test for measuring God's goals of discipleship. I have never heard of anyone that has a test to measure these things. What are the standardized tests that we take to measure? Yeah, what do we know? Okay. We might ask, what did so-and-so get on their SAT or ACT? Maybe we should come up with a standardized test called the WITT, the Walk-In Truth Test. If I was an employer, that would be the score I'd be most interested in seeing. In fact, were I an employer, I would certainly be excited to see high test scores and a high GPA, but what I'd really want to do before I hired the person is walk the car with them and see if that Sunday's two-month-old bird dropping is still there when they're done. That will teach you more about how that individual meets God's goals of discipleship than their scores. Another issue I wish people took tests on and got grades for is, do they tell the truth? In discipleship, especially with your children or children you have influence over, this is a vital character issue that we must always be aware of. Does that person tell the truth? I mean, I know adult men who profess to be Christians who have a real problem with lying, who just tell lies sometimes, and it's really, really sad. They may know a lot. They may be able to explain the doctrine of justification exactly correct. They understand the distinction between that and sanctification. They understand the doctrine of God. They can explain the Trinity. They know about the history of the councils. But when it comes to basic character, they don't have that. This is something that is critical to our discipleship of children. And this is why the book of Proverbs is such a critical part of that. So let's move into this next section here. The book of Proverbs, the core curriculum. Study of the book of Proverbs yields 9 major themes, which could all come under the same 3 things listed above in bold: the faith in Christ, character, and wisdom, and living according to God's law. The first major thing in Proverbs is the principle of the tongue and the truth. How many passages are there in Proverbs about telling the truth? About the proper use of your tongue. About, you know, there's passages, you know, we've committed to memory just from constant repetition. That the tongue of the fool pours forth foolishness. But the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. A soft answer turns away wrath. You know, when you have lots of kids, that's going to be a theme verse for your house. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Okay? Secondly, the principle of hard work. How much is the sluggard and the lazy man? In fact, I did a Bible work search on the word lazy in English, and it occurs 14 times in Proverbs. Okay, the principle of being a hard-working person, doing a job well, is something that children are not inclined to, that we're not inclined to by nature. Thirdly, the principle of self-control and avoiding temptation. Huge themes in the book of Proverbs. Things that children need to be equipped to be able to discern tempting situations and to discern different kinds of people who are bad. Isn't it interesting? The book of Proverbs assumes that you and I have the ability to discern the wicked, who they are, fools, scoffers, the lazy, as well as the righteous and the wise. And that's not, you know, judgmental. You're not following Matthew 18. You are well within your rights as a Christian to recognize that person is wicked or that person is foolish. They don't apply wisdom properly. And the Bible tells us, especially younger people, to avoid of certain kinds of people. We have to teach our children there are certain people you don't want to have as friends. And that's not sinful. That's not being, well, you're not being winsome. You need to lead them to Christ. No, you don't want the wicked and bad people to be your closest companions. And the proverb says the righteous should choose their friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Okay, look at number 4 there. The principle of conflict resolution and getting along with others is another major theme in Proverbs. Fifthly, the principle of receiving reproof and respecting authority. Huge issue there. Huge issue there. How well does that child accept your correction? Can you think, how many passages are there about someone who scorns the person who rebukes them, and that person's a fool, and he who won't receive instruction will die, you know, it says. A child that scorns obedience to his mother or is nasty to his father says, what does it say, the eagles will rip their eyeballs out or something? I mean, it's graphic stuff. And yet that principle is so critical, that they submit to your authority willingly, joyfully. You know, let me give you an example. Malachi is, you know, just over 2 years old now. He understands now that come here means come here. Malachi, come here. And then for a while there, he kind of stand and contemplate that. And I walk over. Well, as soon as I started moving towards him, then all of a sudden he's running towards me. And I spank him, put him back. Okay, Malachi, come here. Now he comes right when I call him, but he comes screaming and crying the whole time. And I'm like, yeah, but right away, all the way with a cheerful heart. Okay, we've got to work on the cheerful heart thing with that. But that's just the way it is. We kick against authority. And the children don't want to receive your reproof in a wise way. Okay, and one of the things Ryle talks about, and I don't want to jump too much ahead of myself here, but he's so good on this, and it really is helpful. Anyone can bully their children into being obedient to them. You can get them to obey out of fear, but that's not what we're after. You don't want, okay, well, when I ratchet up the volume and bring down the voice, then, you know, they're fearful and they'll do what I say. That's not what we want. We want them to obey because they understand our place of authority, and they willingly submit. They know we have their best in mind. Ryle's really, really good on that particular topic. That just that section alone is really worth reading just over and over again. You know, he talks about you know, children, it's much easier to lead than to drive, you know, from behind. Anyone can do that, but we want them to follow us willingly because they know that we love them. Okay, number six there, the principle of trusting God, the principle of humility, the principle of the virtuous spouse. Okay, in the ideal Christian school, we would have courses on these topics. There were lots of Christian schools there in Cincinnati, and I always there were teachers at some of these schools that came to a Sunday school class I taught into the church, and I used to just kind of jokingly prod them a little bit. You guys have a class on, like, you have Latin and you have you know, rhetoric and logic. Do you have telling the truth as a course? You probably should. The importance of telling the truth, and how if you don't learn that, you're probably going to get these kids in lots of trouble. They may knock these test scores out of the park, but what about integrity? What about truth? What about being a hard worker? And I remember a guy telling me in a boastful way about a young man who got a 1600 on his SAT, a perfect score. And he told me everything comes naturally to him. He doesn't even have to work to get all these test scores. I said, well, then I guess he's going to grow up to be a brilliant bum. You need to teach him that he's got to work. If he's been entrusted with a brain that's that brilliant, then he is going to have a lot more expected from him from God. He has no right to that gift. That's something God gave him. He expects fivefold and not twofold or onefold in return for that. That's something we've got to emphasize to these children. Okay, next little point here. Dr. Thomas Stanley did a study of successful businessmen in America, and this guy studied 733 millionaires in order to find out what factors led to their success. And he wrote a book called The Millionaire Next Door. He collated the responses and found among these 733 successful businessmen that these were the top five factors that they gave for their success in order. These are what they said, what led to their success in the business world. The first thing is that they told the truth. You tell the truth all the time. Isn't that interesting? That'd be the first thing they said. You know, you don't work your way all the way up and are that successful and have people willing to work hard for you if you're not someone who tells the truth. Secondly, self-discipline. You know, the reason I'm pointing this out is this is what the Proverbs are about. You know, thirdly, getting along with people. Fourthly, having a supportive spouse. These individuals said that was critical to their success in life, having a supportive spouse. And then fifthly, hard work. What book of the Bible do these things remind you of? Okay, is it not fascinating that higher education does not appear on this list? Now, it was on the list later on, but it was far down the line. It was these other things, these basic principles of integrity, truth-telling, getting along with people, having a good marriage, and so on and so forth. So with that, let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. I want to walk through this chapter. I think it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible on this topic of children. Because it not only tells them why it's so important, it also gives some pretty stirring warnings to them. And I would encourage you, when you read the Bible to your children, when you're teaching them about the things of God, once in a while you need to throw that in there and say, children, you need to understand God is going to hold you accountable for the good things that you've been taught here. You've been taught all these things. You have, God gave you parents that care about you and want you to know these things. You need to listen to these things. These can't just become nuggets of truth that just sit there in your mind. These need to be things that you act on. So let's look at verses 1 through 7 here, the intro. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, King of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, let's plow right into the next section. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. What do we learn right out of the gate there from verse 8? What is that telling us? What can we infer from that? My son, hear the instruction of your father, and don't forsake the law of your mother. Okay, the assumption of Scripture over and over again is that it's the father and the mother who are engaged in this ongoing, constant task of speaking of the things of God and teaching wisdom and teaching the truth to their children. Okay, look at verse 9 there. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. That's just a glorious picture there, saying, you know, kids, if you all will listen to the things I'm telling you, and I want you to believe these things, this can't just be, there he goes again. And, you know, and I felt like that many times. There he goes again, you know, talking about this, talking about that again. But we need to let them see and understand. If you listen to these things, there'll be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Okay, verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. What's one of the first things that this father and mother are teaching their children to avoid in life? The first lesson they teach them is what?
Stay away from the wicked.
Yeah, don't hang out with bad people. The wicked, people who want to do bad things, have nothing to do with them. Don't consent. If sinners entice you, do not consent. That was one of the things, you know, we taught Abigail and Seth right out of the gate when they were real little. If sinners entice you, do not consent. We lived on a street where there were kids that rode around and did all kinds of stuff. And there were these boys that were two or three years older than Seth. And they used to run around and play with them until they started talking about girls. And then I put an end to that completely. But there were things that would come up, and they would want to do dumb things. And it was like, you know, son, I have taught you, if sinners entice you, you don't consent, you come home. Okay? And you're supposed to listen to that. You need to apply that. You need to have that happen in your life so that I know that you have the capacity to discern the wicked from the righteous in terms of friends. Okay, look at verse 15 there. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. See there again, one of those key principles with children. How many of you would agree that the friends that you had when you were younger, when you were, you know, before age 10, all the way maybe to 16 and 17, had a really big influence on your life? My friends did. I mean, the kids I grew up with on the street and did things with had a very negative influence on my life and on the way that I spoke, and especially with swearing and cursing, things like that. I mean, I learned that very, very young. And so it's critical that we teach our children, don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. When you discern that someone is foolish, that person's not going to be your companion. They're not going to be your close friend in your life. Okay, verse 16, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. Isn't that strange? It's a strange image. You know, in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. What is that saying? What do birds do if you go up to them? They run. They fly away, okay? It's in vain to try to catch a bird, just walk right up to it and spread the net right in front of it. And yet, the level of foolishness that's being portrayed here is of that nature. It's as foolish as someone who sets a trap for themselves. You see the next phrase there? They lurk secretly for their own lives. In verse 19, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain and takes away the life of its owners. Their success will be short-lived, and they will destroy themselves. So know for sure that all who engage in such wickedness and shun wisdom are sowing the seeds of their own destruction. Any joy or happiness or pleasure they acquire will soon be gone. That's one of the very first lessons that we have to teach our children. because so much of their lives will be determined by the people they know. Okay? All the way from friends, and then later on, much more importantly, the person they marry, if Lord willing, they do get married. And the fact is, most of our children probably will end up married. And so that's a topic, another topic we have to make sure we talk to them a lot about, applying wisdom to that decision. And of course, you know, we can talk about courtship and talk about the role of parents. And I've always told, you know, my daughters, I'm not going to pick the person that you marry. You're going to do that. But I want you to understand that I need to bless what you're doing. That I want to meet and discuss things with this guy before he ever would spend any time alone with you. Not because I don't trust you or think that you're foolish, but I am a guy. And I can tell you, I can see through a lot that God's put forward. Okay, that they might not be able to. So again, I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail on that, but just critical. The people that your children meet and know and that they throw their lot in with and become friends with is going to have a big influence on them, huge influence on them. Okay, verses 20 through 23, or 33 now. Let's look at verses 20 through 23. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates of the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. And in this critical passage, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. These are the things that father and mother say to their children. You know, so much of the Proverbs have these kinds of statements in it. Proverbs chapter 4 is just glorious. The first 9 verses of Proverbs 4 is just wonderful. It's, my son, listen to me, for I give you good doctrine. When I was young and tender and the only one on the side of my mother, he also taught me and said this. And then he gives him this wisdom. And it's wonderful to see. My father told me this and then told, and now I'm telling you this. And I've told my children. In fact, just a couple days ago, I was telling them as I was doing my preparation to talk to you. Seth and Paul, Abigail, Maria, Lily, Hannah Mouth, I can't really understand me yet. You guys one day are going to say that. You're going to quote this passage. My father taught me this and said this to me, and that's what you're going to say to your children too. So that you transfer that wisdom to them. Okay, verse 23 again. Turn on my rebuke, surely I will pour out my spirit on you, I will make my words known to you. Those are the warnings we have to issue to our children. Now, in the Westminster Confession, in the chapter on saving faith, it says in section 2, by this faith, the Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaking therein, and acteth differently upon that which each particular passage thereof containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. I quote that to you because that's the thing you're looking for in your children. Do they tremble at those threatenings? When they hear the thing about the eagles, you know, pulling out the eyes of the child that scorns obedience to their parents, do they hear that and go, wow, I need to listen to what that says? Those are the signs of conversion that we want to see. Does, when I read something in Scripture, can I see in them they believe it? And they want to live in accordance with that. That's part of what saving faith is about. So when you read these reviews from the Word of God, notice and discern that in your children. Do you see them moving in the direction of becoming a believer? Because that's one thing about the non-believer, the threats, the trembling, the promises, it just doesn't have a whole lot of an effect on them. But if it actually changes their behavior, and you see them wanting to act differently, if you see them wanting to act differently upon that which each particular passage containeth, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. That's a wonderful sign that the Word of God is getting through. But that's a long-term project. That's something that takes a lot of time. Right now I'm reading through the book of Isaiah to my children for daily family worship. Isaiah is 66 chapters long, and the first 39 chapters are full-tilt, frightening pronouncements of judgment. I mean, it's some of the most... there's passages in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah that I've read and thought, do I really know you? That's just amazing. Isaiah 13 is one of the most terrifying passages in the whole Bible, where God pronounces judgment on Babylon. It's unbelievable. I quoted it to you last Sunday or a couple Sundays ago about the wrath of God. Wow. Unbelievable. And yet, and I read through these and it's kind of look across the room and everyone's kind of, done yet, you know, kind of thing. You notice that others are kind of, you know, sometimes the kids are like, wow. And here's one way I would encourage you to teach those things to your kids. At the end of each one of those chapters, when we read about all this judgment and God's anger, is this. Number one, how serious a thing it is to sin, reject God, and disbelieve his word. Okay, that is no small thing. If you don't believe the things I'm reading to you in the Bible, that is very serious. It is very offensive to God to hear him speak directly to you and you don't believe it. To hear him threaten things for disobedience and you don't believe it. Secondly, this is a description of what Jesus endured for his people. When you read those terrifying descriptions of judgment, it's a great opportunity to share the gospel and say, kids, those who know Christ will not experience this because this is what fell upon him. When he went to the cross, this wrath was poured out on him. That's what we've been calling you to repent and believe so that you can be saved. In Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, we read this. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will abide and where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made and all those things exist, says the Lord. And here's the key part. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Many of those Israelite people heard what these prophets had to say, and it didn't affect them in the least. They didn't care what these guys were saying. But some of them trembled at that word. Some of them heard the pronouncement of judgment for their disobedience that God had warned them about in Deuteronomy and in the law. If you don't obey, I'm going to bring these curses upon you. They were effective. But that's the thing that we're aiming at with our children. Now here's the rest of Proverbs chapter 1, 24 through 33. Listen to this. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. It's a good passage to go back to again and again. Kids, here's why I read the Bible to you every day. I want you to be secure without fear of evil. I want you to dwell in safety. I want you to know Christ and believe in him and not be so foolish as to trust in your works or to live your life as if God wasn't there and as if he didn't see you. I want you to know him so that these things don't happen to you. But if you don't listen to me, if you don't put into place the things I'm teaching you from God's word, look at what the text here is threatening. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they'll call on me, but I'm not going to answer them. Just to say, kids, you've got to listen. Please listen to the things I'm telling you. These are the words of eternal life. Please turn, believe, understand what I'm saying to you. Okay. Let's go to the very last page. There's a few more passages there we could go through, but I wanted to get to the very last thing here. Psalm 112 is another great psalm to look at on that front. The very last page there, page 5, this project is time-intensive and for the long haul. One of the great points Ryle makes in that little tool of what you've got in your hand is in this regard, is this regarding the patience with which we must teach children about God and his holy word. Listen to this quotation. I think this is just fantastic. Ryle wrote, they are like young plants and need gentle watering. Often, but little at a time. Okay, stop right there. I have made the error. Early on, I made the kids dread Bible, doing Bible time, because it took an hour and a half. Every single time. So it made it kind of like, okay, now here comes Dad to give us another sip from a fire hydrant. Okay, you can't take a little sip from a fire hydrant. Ryle says, we must not expect all things at once. We must remember what children are and teach them that they are able to bear. Their minds are like a lump of metal, not to be forged and made useful at once, but only by a succession of little blows. Isn't that a great image? You don't make the statue all at once. You just do it a little bit at a time, and it takes a long time to get there so that it's nice and polished and accurate. Their understandings are like narrow-necked vessels. That's what made me think of the pouring oil with my oil-burning machine. We must pour in the wine of knowledge gradually, or much of it will be spilled and lost. Line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, must be our rule. The whetstone does its work slowly, but frequent rubbing will bring the scythe to a fine edge. Truly there is need of patience in training a child, but without it, nothing can be done. Okay, and so we can't expect them all at once to change. Can't expect them all at once. Okay, son, you've heard the threatening, you've heard the instruction, now you're going to obey it. And it just doesn't happen. And we of all people shouldn't expect it to happen, because who else doesn't do that? Do you guys obey everything you read in the Bible? I don't. I wish I did. But over time, we get better and God sanctifies us and makes us more conformed. Very often, I tell you, as parents, we can be very patient. And we're like the thunderings of Mount Sinai rather than the gentle, good shepherd who leads his sheep. You know, Jesus is the example par excellence. Look at the way he handled the failures and foolishness of his own disciples. He did not, you know, drop the hammer on that, but maybe only a couple times. For the most part, was very warm in his pastoral care and incredibly patient with them. And I'm guilty of being very impatient, and I want them to do what I tell them to do now because of pride and stupidity. But God is not like that, and we have to be patient and gentle. We can't expect them to change overnight. And for some kids, I mean, it may take years and years and years. Y'all have heard of Augustine and Monica. How old was Augustine when he was finally converted? 32 years old. You know, his poor mother wore herself out praying for him, but eventually it happened. For some, that patience may extend a lot longer than we'd like it to. But nevertheless, we have to be patient with them. We can't expect them to get it all at once. Alright, anyone have any comments or questions or thoughts? Next week we're actually going to move into the headings and Ryle, and I think that's what you'll really enjoy as well. I just wanted to do this preparatory work. First, to understand the spheres of jurisdiction, work on what it is that is our responsibility that we can't give away to anyone else, and then you know, the properties and components. So let's go from there. Father, we do thank you for, again, just a glorious and beautiful Lord's Day Sabbath. Lord, thank you for each family that is here and represented here. I pray, Lord, for all of our children, that all of them truly would walk in the truth, that they would know Christ and be saved, that they would remember the things we've taught them, that we would do well with our little ones who are coming along now, and that we are obliged and have the duty and joy to teach. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to protect that time that we have with our kids, to read the scriptures to them and teach them about your truth, to protect that time with diligence, to make sure that nothing takes it away or makes it diminish. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to pray for each other, for each other's children. And we pray that all of our kids would go to heaven, that all of them would be wise and godly, that all of them would love their church, love your word, would be faithful, that they would make wise decisions in their future with regard to work, with regard to spouse. And we just pray your blessing would rest upon them, that you keep them free from temptation and sin, and help us, Lord, as those that disciple them and teach them and have that duty to have a vibrant walk with Christ ourselves, and to do as Deuteronomy 6 says, that these words are in our hearts, that we would teach them diligently to our children. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all. And there's plenty of those folders if anyone needs another one.